Since today is the Sunday closest to that time when we mark the Reformation, Reformation Sunday, we're taking a little detour from Luke, and we're going to be this morning in Isaiah chapter 8 as we think about the doctrine, the truth of Scripture alone and what that means and how it applies to our lives. So please open your Bibles with me to the Old Testament book of the prophet Isaiah. In chapter 8, we'll begin reading in chapter 8, verse 11, and we'll read through chapter 9, verse 2. The text that I'll really be focusing on this morning are verses 19 through 22, those last four verses in chapter 8. So let us hear now the word of our God beginning in Isaiah 8 and verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord, who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry, and it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. The reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray. Our God, we desire for that light to shine upon us once again today, that our eyes would be open to the glorious promises of your word, that you would teach us once again to go to the law and the testimony, to receive truth only from your mouth. And we ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned earlier, today known as Reformation Sunday, and so we're taking a little break from going through the Gospel of Luke to look at some important and important doctrine that came out of the Reformation. The Reformation happened quite a long time ago, over 500 years. But out of the Reformation came these great doctrines. What are the great doctrines that came out of the Reformation? Well, certainly we have the doctrines of grace, which we find in the canons of Dort. But I want to discuss this morning those doctrines known as the solas of the Reformation. Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. That's I think I've just planned out, if the Lord, and Lord willing, He does teach me here, then I've got the next four Reformation Sundays planned out, because we've got five of those solas. But today I want to talk about Scripture alone. And what that means. So important to begin there. Now, the Belgic Confession, one of our subordinate doctrinal standards, begins rightly in the first article with God, certainly. But then, right after God in the first article, articles 2-7 speak of the Scripture. Because as the special revelation of God, that gives us an understanding as to who God is. We'll talk about general and special revelation in a little bit. General revelation in creation tells us that there is a God, but does not tell us who that God is and how He has provided salvation for sinners. And so we need to begin with the Word of God. There was a Latin phrase that was prevalent in the time of the Reformation. A couple of them that I'll introduce you to. The first one, post tenebras lux, after darkness, light. After darkness, light. Why? Why did that become a motto not only adopted by Calvinists, but later by the entire Reformation? Because light had come after a period of darkness. The church had lost their way. Many things had come in that were not according to the truth. And darkness had descended even upon those in the church. And this light came and burst forth. But what was that light that chased away the darkness? It's the light of God's Word. There was another Latin phrase, ad fontes. Fontes, the fountains. Back to the fountains or back to the sources. Or we might say back to the source. God's Word, the Bible. Now, I don't want any of you who are hearing me today to be walking around in darkness. And I hope you don't want to be walking around in darkness. I'm going to talk about a little later what that looks like to be walking around in darkness. And I hope when you see what that looks like, you'll say, I'm right there with you, Pastor. I do not want to walk around in darkness. But I'm also going to point you to the way in which you can walk in the light. To the law and the testimony, Isaiah says. If they do not speak according to this, there is no light in them. I want to encourage you to look to God's Word, to look to the Bible, to trust it, to walk in light as it guides you. Well, leading up to this section in Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah is cataloging the wickedness of the people of God. They are described as coming close to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember those cities that God destroyed with fire? They're coming close to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, in chapter 5, they're described as an unfruitful vineyard. God had planted the vineyard. He expected good fruit. And He's getting nothing but thorns and briars. In fact, because of this, Isaiah has already warned that their land will be left to them desolate. A wilderness. Now, interspersed in the first chapters of Isaiah are glimmers of hope. And I'm thankful for that. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, speak of a coming day, the day of the Lord, in which the wicked will be removed from the land, where the land will be restored, where the righteous will flourish. And then, of course, we come to Isaiah 6, probably a chapter well known to many of you, where Isaiah receives his call. Isaiah stands before the throne of God. He's undone. He realizes how much of a sinner he is. And yet God in His mercy comes and with a call from the altar touches his lips, tells him his sins are forgiven. And then the question comes, who am I going to send? God says, it's Isaiah, send me, send me, send me. And God says, yes, I'm going to send you to speak to this people. And now as we come to chapter 7 and chapter 8, Isaiah is fulfilling his calling. He's coming to Ahaz and he says, God tells you, Ahaz, ask for a sign. And Ahaz foolishly says, I'm not going to ask for a sign. Now, when God tells you to ask for something, I recommend you listen to God and ask. But he doesn't. But Isaiah says, well, God's going to give you a sign anyway. The sign is going to be the virgin is going to be with child. And so, again, there's another pointer to who Christ is. But in chapter 8, we learn of the impending judgment that is going to come. Assyria is going to come and going to invade the land. And no counsel of man will be able to stand. And therefore, Isaiah begins to reveal this truth. Verse 11, the Lord spoke to me thus with a strong hand. God's serious here. In verse 12, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats or be troubled. But what does he say? He says, instead, verse 13, the Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. You see, the temptation was to turn and look to other places, to fear, to start speaking amongst one another. What do you think is happening? A conspiracy is going on. We can't trust anyone. Well, he says there is one you can trust, God. And then, as we come to our text, he warns, there are going to be those who come to you and say, let us look elsewhere for truth. Let us consult mediums, wizards. And what is his response to the law and the testimony? To the Word of God. Because only there will light be found. And so fascinating, isn't it? I read into chapter 9. This comes right before this great passage in chapter 9 that, yes, this gloom of darkness is coming, but a light is coming. The people who walked in darkness, they have seen a great light. Upon them a light has shined. And then later on in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 9, for unto us a child is born. And you know of whom that speaks. To the light. It was the light who's coming into the world. The Lord Jesus Christ will come and dispel the darkness. But what I want you to see this morning as we think about this section of Isaiah, and as we think about the doctrine of Scripture alone, is that the Bible is the ultimate standard of all spiritual truth. The Bible is the ultimate standard of all spiritual truth. Therefore, know this first. Don't look anywhere else for spiritual truth. Just don't do that. That's what we see happening here. When they say to you, verse 19, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter. Now, Israel's first king, remember Saul did this? Saul disobeyed. God told him that the kingdom is being pulled from you. Samuel's dead. What's Saul going to do? He doesn't repent and turn to God, but he goes to the witch of Endor. Bring Samuel back for me. And he gets the surprise of his life. Wicked. But Judah and Jerusalem and the people of Israel, they're going to make the same mistake. They're going to come, Isaiah says, and they're going to start to ask these things. Not if, but when. When they say to you, seek, not seek your God, but seek mediums and wizards. What does this mean, mediums, wizards? It's interesting, the word translated mediums is literally a bottle. Think of a bottle that can be filled up with something. These individuals would bring forth the dead, be filled up. I don't know how all that operated. I don't want to know. But they would bring forth the dead. A vessel for the dead. Necromancers. Necros for dead. Bringing forth the dead. And we're told here that these individuals would whisper and mutter. The Hebrew word behind this is the word for a bird chirping. A bird chirping. The same word is actually used later on in Isaiah 38:14, of the mourning of a dove. Now, why is it that this word would be used? Well, the belief in the ancient Near East was that the dead spoke in bird-like whispered voices. Now, I don't know what this sounded like, but I don't want to hear that. I don't know about you. Not really interested in the dead speaking through anyone and hearing these voices. But that's the picture here. And as I thought about this, I thought about a recent experience I had. No, not where I heard voices of the dead. But as many of you know, my cousin died. And he was not a believer. And the last time I met with him, well, the time before the last time I met with him, he wasn't very coherent. I shared with him the gospel. And he said, I know the Bible says this and that, but let me tell you about the spirits I'm talking to and what they're telling me. And he began to detail what he was receiving. He went so far as to tell me that my aunt was a great medium if she would only open herself up to these things. So make no mistake, these things are not to be trifled with. I told him, these are all lies. The truth is found in God's Word. It's a reality. And what should we do then? Well, should not the people seek their God? Yes, absolutely. Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? No, absolutely not. Now, in every age, the people of God are going to be tempted. And make no mistake, these are the people of God. The time of Isaiah, who he's speaking to. He did not go out and find some heathen nation and say, hey, don't seek to hear from mediums and wizards. He said, people of God, don't seek revelation that does not come from God. In fact, this began in the garden, didn't it? What did Satan say? Has God really said? It was a challenge to the revelation of God. Will continue until Christ returns. Some New Testament scriptures bear this out. Galatians 1, 8, 9. Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. 1 John 4, 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And 2 John verses 10 and 11, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house or greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. It's interesting. Don't even let him in your house. Why somebody comes trying to tell me about a false religion, say, well, I guess you can do so here on the porch, but I'm not inviting you into my home because I have no part with you. No. Now, why might we be tempted to turn to other places for spiritual truth? I think one of the reasons people might be tempted is fear. What was going on here in the context of Isaiah 8? They were afraid. They were getting ready for an invasion. And in verse 12, we read, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. We can be afraid and fearful. But I love what one commentator said on this verse. He said, how easy it is when situations go against us to become paranoid and act accordingly. Isaiah challenges his people to reject paranoia and see God's hands in the events of their time. To refuse to do so is to become more and more fearful, more and more unstable. For it means that our lives are ultimately in the hands of unknown powers, too devious for us to know or control. This in turn leads us toward the occult in an effort to gain control over these unknown and devious powers. See, that's what was happening here. They were calling this a conspiracy. Something was going on that was outside the realm of God's control. They were afraid of their threats. They were troubled. And because of this, they were coming and saying, seek these mediums. We need to find comfort through them. So one reason might be that we're afraid. Another is that we don't believe that God has really given us enough revelation. We might say this is an unhealthy curiosity to peer into the things that God in His wisdom has not revealed to us. And third, I think another reason is that we don't trust that God is telling us the truth. It's a challenge to us, isn't it? We'll learn more about that, Lord willing, tonight. We find out that by these immutable things, God can't lie. And by the way, He took an oath. He didn't have to, but He did. We can have great confidence of better things. So, we don't turn anywhere else for spiritual truth. But second, I want you to see that God has revealed spiritual truth in His Word, in the Bible. That's what Isaiah brings out here. Now, at Isaiah's time, they didn't have the full revelation that we have now, but they had enough. But later in the New Testament, Jesus will say, when asked about giving further revelation, He says, they have Moses. And the prophets let them go to Moses. To the law. And that's what Isaiah says here, the same thing. What does he say in verse 20? To the law and to the testimony. To the law and to the testimony. That's where we need to go. This is the contrast to seeking revelation in any other place, to the law and to the testimony. The law, what we are to do, the testimony, what we are to believe, ultimately found in God's written word. Now, revelation is, in fact, all true revelation is given from God, isn't it? We might call revelation both general and special. These are words that we use to talk about God's revelation. General, simply meaning that God has revealed himself in creation. Romans 1 talks about this. Romans 1, verses 18 and following says that no one can have any excuse or give any excuse for denying that God exists, because he's clearly revealed himself in creation. That's general revelation. Comes to all people, even though those who are not regenerate, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They try to push it down, but they'll never succeed in that, because it just keeps pushing back. And they'll continue to do that for all eternity. But then there is special revelation. Special because it is given by God to his people, whose eyes are opened by the Spirit to see it. But this special revelation is also a specific revelation from God. You see, the Scriptures, the Holy Bible, does not tell us everything. It doesn't even tell us everything that we might want to know about spiritual things. But it certainly isn't handbook for everything that we need to know in this life. I'm going to go work on my car. I'm going to go look somewhere else. Now, obviously, God in general revelation is revealing these things, but that's not the intent of the Bible. No, the intent of the Bible is to give us a very specific revelation. And what is that? Well, ultimately, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, of who he is, of his person and his work. All flows from the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. There's a wonderful book, reading Scripture through the Jesus lens. Takes every book of the Bible and talks about how we see Jesus, how the Scriptures continually point us to Christ. And so as the Scriptures point us to Christ, though, they do give us instruction. It's specific. It's who we are as sinners and who Christ is as our Savior. So that we might have great assurance that we are his people. And it is sufficient to do what God has given it to do, isn't it? What does Paul tell Timothy? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We don't need to go anywhere else to find the truth that God has given us. In fact, the Word of God, the Bible, is sufficient to judge all religious claims. Sufficient to judge all truth claims. And it's sufficient, therefore, to judge all religious teachers. Isn't that what Isaiah says here? To the law and the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. You want to test if someone is speaking the truth? Are they speaking? Is what they are saying according to the word of God? That's the test. Now, I want to make sure that we understand there's a difference between sola scriptura, scripture alone, and what I might call solo scriptura. Sola scriptura, scripture alone, means that it is our standard, our ultimate standard, our primary standard. But it doesn't mean that we can just go off and I can say, well, it's just me and my Bible and whatever I think the Bible means, that's what it means. No, we read the Bible in community, don't we? This is why we do have confessions that are subordinate standards. We understand that we read Scripture in light of the history of the church. These things are not wrong. But ultimately, when we talk about the need to go, as Isaiah says, to the law and the testimony, is that every dispute must be settled upon the Word of God. That is where we find truth. And there's a great warning here. Yes, we are not to seek revelation anywhere else. God has revealed spiritual truth in His Word, and departing from God's Word is to walk in perpetual darkness. Know that. To depart from God's Word is to walk in perpetual darkness. We see that here, don't we? Begins in the latter half of verse 20. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The word translated light here in the New King James Version is the word for dawn. There is no dawn in them. In other words, morning's never going to come for them. Unless they turn to the Word of God, they are going to be living in eternal darkness. That's the picture here. And notice, verse 21 goes on to describe those who do not speak according to the law and the testimony. Not only is there no light or no dawn for them, they will pass through it, pass through this time of night, hard-pressed and hungry. Life is hard for those who reject God's Word, isn't it? It is. There's a progression here. They'll be hard-pressed and hungry. And then it will happen. Here's the progression. As they are hungry, they will become enraged. And as they become enraged, they will begin to curse both rulers on the earth, we're told here to curse their king, and their God. Do you see the progression? There's no dawn for them. They become hard-pressed and hungry, and instead of turning in repentance to God, they turn to rebellion against God. And they end up cursing God. They end up following, remember that advice that Job's wife gave him? Curse God and die. Well, they follow that advice. They curse God. And then we told their end. The end of verse 21. They look upward. They look upward. But there is no help there. And then in verse 22, they'll look to the earth. There's no help from God. I've cursed Him. Now I'm going to look around to the earth and see if I can find some help here. But what will they see? All they see is trouble and darkness, the gloom of anguish. What we see here is whether the wicked looks up to heaven or down to earth, wherever they look, all is darkness. There is no help for them because they have rejected God's truth. And what is their end? They will be driven into darkness. Having driven the Word of God from their minds, having forsaken God, they will be forsaken by Him and driven into darkness. Take this warning seriously. Maybe even right now in your heart, you're questioning, I don't know. I don't know if I can really believe this. Maybe you children who are starting to get older and questioning. You know, one of the things Satan will love to do is he'll love to come in and say, your parents are idiots. Now, I know that as a parent, listen, I've made mistakes. I think we can all relate to that. But what Satan will try to do is he'll come in and say, you're smarter than them. And therefore, you've moved beyond their silly fables. You've moved beyond your need for what they needed. The Word of God. You can seek truth elsewhere. If that temptation ever comes to you, I want you to remember Isaiah 8 and know the end of all those who do not speak according to this word. No dawn, hard-pressed and hungry, leading to a life in which you curse God and are driven into darkness. Jesus described these people as blind leaders of the blind. And you know what happens? When the blind leads the blind, right? They both fall into a ditch. I don't want to be leading you into darkness. I want to be leading you into the light of God's Word. That's what Isaiah wanted to do here. He saw that trouble was coming. He warns them that when individuals come and they say, because of this trouble, because of this conspiracy, because of the fear that we're experiencing, therefore we need to seek revelation. Not from God, but from the dead. Not from light, but from darkness. They were going to be in danger of rejecting the light of God's Word and seeking dark and demonic sources of Revelation. Think about it. This can happen and is happening today in our world. There are many who are being led astray. They will only be led into darkness and the gloom of anguish. But Isaiah provides the remedy to us, to the law and the testimony. To the law and the testimony, to the Word of God. The Reformers understood this, didn't they? The Reformers understood that they, going back to the source, ad fontes, the Bible, that light would come even after such a long period of darkness. And if we're going to have light in our day, if we're not going to have darkness claim us, then we must do the same thing. We must recognize that the Bible is the ultimate standard of all spiritual truth. We must judge every religious claim and every religious teacher by it and it alone. And we can do this. I'm so encouraged that after this dire prediction of those who turn away from the law of the testimony, we have this wonderful promise. Chapter 9 begins, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. Why? Because the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." And what is that but a prediction, a prophetic word that Christ is coming. And He has come. We live in, not in Isaiah's day, but we live in a day in which Jesus has come. The light has come. The light of Christ has come into the world, John 1 tells us. And we must hear Him. And we hear Him through His Word. So I encourage you, whatever it is, whatever comes into your mind, whatever comes into your ears, whatever you take in, make sure that you bring it through the Word of God. Make sure that you take it to the law and the testimony. Make sure you say to those who are speaking to you, if you do not speak according to it, there is no light in you. And be encouraged. I'm encouraged by the words that Peter recounts in 2 Peter 1:19. Speaking of those who now live in this day, when Christ has come, when the Scripture has been written and given to us, sufficient for all that we need, he says, we have the prophetic word confirmed. We have a prophetic word that is confirmed. And then here's the instruction, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in dark places. And then here's the promise, until the day dawns and morning, the morning star rises in your hearts. What a great encouragement that is to us. We have the word. We are called to heed that light, and we are promised that the day will come when the morning star will rise in our hearts. And so let us continue to do that as God's people. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank You that You have given us Your Word, that You have not left us to grope about in darkness and the gloom of anguish, but that in Christ You have revealed to us that more confirmed Word. That word that we do well to heed is that light that shines in dark places. And we ask that by Your word, You would cause the day to dawn and the morning star to rise in our hearts, that we may rejoice and praise You all the days of our life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.